Welcome to an Impact Ministries production, brought to you by Impact Ministries World Changers, changing the way the world sees God. Learn how you can become a world changer today by visiting www.impactministries.com. Now, here's your host, founder of Impact Ministries and developer of Heart Physics, the self-development programs that have changed thousands of lives around the world, Dr. Jim Richards.
Hey, I want to welcome you to the program today. You know, we are going to dive into something this month that is just so rich and so personal for me that, and honestly, I think it's going to be so incredibly beneficial. I remember one night I was starting a new church and I'd driven all day and half the night, and I got to this little building where we were going to start this new church, and I spent the night sleeping on the church pew, and I tell you, all night long I was praying. I said, Father, I just want to see Jesus. Just want to see Jesus. Just want to see Jesus. Man, I'll tell you something. About 4 o'clock in the morning, when I finally stopped talking and just started listening to God, God spoke to me. He says, you can see Jesus anytime you want to, because when you look in the Word and see who I say Jesus is and believe it, you'll see it in your heart. And I'll tell you what, it was a transformation moment. Today, we're going to be talking about Jesus according to the Scripture. And I'm telling you, this is going to be fundamental stuff. This is discipleship stuff. This is about following Jesus as Lord stuff. Don't miss it. You know, Jesus turned to his disciples one day and he says, who do people say that I am? And they came up with all these answers. And then he said, well, who do you say I am? I want to tell you something. Who you believe Jesus is, what you believe about Jesus, is the basis of your faith. It's the core of your faith. And if you do not see Jesus as the Scripture says, then your faith is in vain. This incredible series is going to plug you into everything God says about who Jesus is. You know, more than anything else, I want to see who Jesus is from God's perspective. And I know a lot of people get real mystical and real spiritual here, and they're like, well, Jim, you talk about the heart, so you should just see Jesus in your heart. You should have your own experience with it. I'll tell you something. If you don't let the Word of God be your guide, your heart can deceive you. A lot of people don't like to hear that. But if I really want to experience what God is offering me, then I've got to believe what God says. I've got to believe what He says about it. I've got to believe the process that He identifies it. So we're just going to begin today. And I'll tell you, today is going to be really fundamentally important to helping you understand the Word of God, understand how to walk in faith in ways that go far beyond just this message. You know, from the perspective of our salvation, the concept of Jesus as the Lamb of God is probably one of the most significant concepts or descriptions of Jesus that we need to understand. Now, I can remember when I first started going to church, and they talk about the Lamb of God. You know, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world, you know, this sort of thing. And you know, I would hear these scriptures about the Lamb of God, and I would just kind of think, okay, a lamb is not violent, and you know, a lamb is not aggressive, and a lamb is peaceful, and a lamb's not going to attack you, a lamb's safe. And all of those are correct, and all of those are adequate, you know, concepts that are conveyed with Jesus being the Lamb of God. But those are actually philosophical concepts based on what we know about a lamb. They are not really biblical concepts wherein God is describing the Lamb and what the Lamb means to Him and what the Lamb means in a biblical significance. So I want you to understand, and you know, we're going to be talking about Jesus, the Passover Lamb. We're going to be talking about Jesus, the Lamb on the Day of Atonement. We're going to look at these things. You say, well, why do we want to look at this? We're in the New Covenant. Let me tell you something. Everything about the New Covenant is understood when we recognize what God was teaching us through the feast, through the sacrifices. And if we're not looking at the feast and the sacrifices and all these things to understand who Jesus is, what this covenant is, and the real truth is, we are just in a philosophical, idolatrous relationship with God through who we want Jesus to be and what we want the Scriptures to say, rather than saying, you're my Lord, I'm going to go to your Word, I'm going to trust what you say. You know, there's an important principle And I remember when I first saw this principle, it was when I was doing my undergraduate work in theology. And I was reading, and you may know this story, you know, the Philistines attacked the children of Israel and they took up the Ark of the Covenant away from Israel. And when they took the Ark of the Covenant away, they were all smitten with hemorrhoids, and they realized that they had messed up by taking this thing, and that they had to get rid of it before this plague consumed their people. And so the ark was taken. I can't remember because I hadn't looked this up today. This kind of just popped into my mind. But I think it was taken to the home of a man called Obed-Edom, I think was his name. But anyhow, he had the Ark of the Covenant. Man, his family blessed. And the principle there is that, you know, wherever the presence of God is, there's always blessing. There's always peace, prosperity, and joy. And all, you know, everything works as it should. So when David finds out where the Ark is, King David, man, he is going to bring the ark back to Israel. Well, now, in the Word of God had told specifically how they were to handle and carry and transport the Ark of the Covenant. And so David was so excited about getting the ark that, man, he dresses up, he's ready to worship God, and all of Israel goes out with him, and they're going to bring the ark back. And so they put the ark up on an ox cart, and they're driving down the road, and they hit a bump in the road, and the ark tilts over, and somebody reaches and touches the ark, and literally the presence of God was just so overwhelming that he died right there on the spot. Well, man, suddenly fear came on the people, and man, David was upset with God. He was upset. He didn't know what to do, and so you know, they put the ark back where it was, and David goes and starts seeking God, but he starts reading the scripture, and the Bible says a really interesting thing. It says that, yeah, you know, he had good intentions, but it says God spoke to him and says, "You didn't move the ark according to the prescribed manner." Now I want to tell you something. God's word's absolute, and God has ways that he put everything together. And this is not legalism. This is not about earning things from God. It's not about having to figure out the secrets of God, because they're all written in his word. They're all right there up front for everybody to know. But God tells us how to do things in such a way that we'll enjoy the optimal benefit, that it'll always go right. But there's a prescribed manner. Some people think that if you follow that prescribed manner, or you follow the scripture, in legalism. Let me tell you something, that's not legalism, that's faith. You know, if God says do this so that I can make life work for you, he's not saying do this so you can earn it. He's saying, I'm showing you the way to get things to work. I'm showing you how to get things to come out, you know, the way you want to. And all this stuff you're begging and praying about and trying to get me to do, you don't have to waste your time to do that. I've given you the divine prescription to how to get it to work. So in John 7, interesting scripture, verse 37, it says, on the last, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture says, or has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, this scripture right here, combined with the scripture about David moving the ark and failing to follow the prescribed manner, these two scriptures speak about moving, because here Jesus is not saying living water is just going to flow out of your heart because you believe he's Jesus, or just because you believe he's the Son of God, or just because you have nice feelings for him. It's when we believe in our heart what the scripture says about him, because the scripture is God's word. And when we believe what the scripture says about him, we are trusting God. We're trusting the character and integrity of God. And we're really letting God be in charge. We're letting God be Lord of our life. We are not trying to decide good and evil for ourselves. We're not trying to find Jesus or the new covenant for ourselves. We're saying, this is what God says about it. Now, what's interesting is you stop and think. There he's standing up there talking to a whole bunch of Jews. Now this was at the end of this feast, and at the end of this particular feast, the priest would go out and they'd take two jugs of water, and which was not really how God told them to do it. This was something they added. And And so they would take these two jugs of water, go back into the temple, pour out these waters, before the Lord as an act of faith, of believing God that they were going to get the rain that they needed for their crops. So just at the time that the priests go over here and dip up this water and take it back over and pour it out, Jesus, and everybody's seeing what happened, and all of these Jews, all these Israelites, they know what Jesus is talking about, but right when they take that water up there to pour it out before the Lord, that's when he stands up. And he says, listen, if you want living water, if you want water so that you'll never thirst no more, he says, then you got to drink of me. And then of course, there's the scripture where Jesus talks about the living water when he's with the woman at the well. But the point is this, he's saying, listen, if you want the real deal, you got to believe on me as the scripture says. Now, how'd they know what the scripture said about Jesus? Well, I'll tell you how they knew, because they all had read what was in the Old Testament. You say, well, the Old Testament, man, that's the Old Testament. That's already passed. We're in the New Testament. We don't read the Old Testament. Let me tell you something. If you don't read the Old Testament, you will never, ever understand really what the New Covenant is about. You see, who does God say that Jesus is? And how can we know God's view? Well, I'll tell you how we can know. You know, the Old Testament gave us feasts, gave us sacrifices, gave us all of these rituals and ceremonies. And I'm not saying we should go back and do those, but I'm saying in those feasts, in those sacrifices, in those rituals and ceremonies, every one of those were designed to teach people something about the coming Messiah and what he would provide for us under the new covenant. And people who are ignorant of those scriptures and ignorant of what they mean tend to always be just a little shallow in what God said, what God is offering us in the new covenant, and maybe even have a tendency to jump off into mysticism or personal private interpretation or philosophical concepts. And I got news for you. You can have faith in your philosophical concepts, but faith doesn't in a philosophical concept doesn't bring forth grace. Faith in a philosophical concept does not connect you with the reality or with the truth of God. It's faith in what God says. It's faith in everything he says about Jesus, and he showed us all of that in the Word of God. Now, you got to understand the history of religion. And by the way, let me say this. You know, I've got a new book coming out, Apocalypse, A Spiritual Guide for the Return of Jesus. And I'll tell you, it is a book that will help you understand how the world got here. It'll help you understand where we're going. It'll help you understand how to make it through the coming tribulation. You know, here's what's interesting, by the way. In the coming tribulation, you got three options. You got four options. You can get deceived, and you can end up following the Antichrist. You can die for your faith, and you make it to heaven, but you just get there quicker. You can endure till the end, which means you're just a survivor, by the skin of your teeth, or you can be an overcomer. And an overcomer is somebody who prevails against the obstacles. And I'll tell you something, I want to teach you how to be an overcomer. So be sure and be watching for this. But one of the interesting things about this book is I go into the spiritual history of the world, how the church got here, how religion got, how we got so many crazy unscriptural beliefs incorporated into our theology, but most importantly, what we can do to connect to and experience God the way the scripture describes. And I want to tell you something, when it comes to overcoming in the future, it comes down to first and foremost watching and praying, being alive, being awake, being connected to God, and being able to hear his voice in your heart. You have to realize, in early Christianity, the Church of Rome, and I'm not attacking Catholics, you know what? I know there's a lot of great Catholic believers, but as far as the church at Rome, it was incredibly godless and incredibly corrupt. And the church at Rome did everything they could to alienate believers from the Old Testament. And as a matter of fact, the Council of Laodicea in 365 AD forbade believers to rest on the Sabbath because doing so in their mind was to be exercising the faith of a Jew. And it was the church that moved the Sabbath day from Saturday to Sunday, because Sunday was the day of the sun god. And that's really who the church at Rome really honored and worshiped, was the sun god. Well into the third century, Jewish influence in the church was almost extinct. You know, there were Jewish believers, but their practices and their ways of understanding the scriptures were not only not welcome, but they were persecuted and turned away. And by this time, occult philosophies began to overtake scriptural doctrine, and in all of the feasts that God gave us. And by the way, God gave those feasts. Remember, you know, a feast is a solemn assembly, and a solemn assembly is a rehearsal for something that's appointed. And so, in all of these feasts, this was the way to pass down and really work it right into the fiber of your children to believe the promises of God, believe something that God had appointed about the coming Messiah, that they would be able to experience it. But there was so much persecution against the use of the Old Testament scriptures, and really the earliest anti-Semitism came from the church at Rome that persecuted the Jews, but really it was a very aggressive attempt to get rid of any aspect or knowledge of the Old Testament. Laws were passed that kept believers in Jesus from keeping the biblical Sabbath. They were not allowed to circumcise their children. They weren't allowed to keep any of the biblical holy days like Passover. You know, instead, Passover became Easter, and Easter was the worship of Ishtar, the wife of Nimrod, which was an anti-God paganistic ritual that the church at that time used to replace Passover. Now, and the punishment, by the way, for believers who observed any of these practices could be imprisonment or death. So you got to realize there was a very aggressive religious attack against the Word of God. And so as time went by, New Testament believers lost connection with the Old Testament, lost what God taught about Himself, what God taught about Jesus, what God taught about the New Covenant. And so really, the concepts of religion, you know, were very, very crooked. You know, the rabbis had already made it as crooked and difficult to walk with God as you could imagine. And then, of course, by 300 AD, then the early Church of Rome corrupted it even more. And it just was almost impossible for Christians in those days to even understand who Jesus was or what He had done for us through His death, burial, and resurrection. And sadly, even though today there's great theology, man, I tell you, there's great pastors out there that preach a good word and help people, but sadly, there's still thousands and thousands of pastors that have very little concept of what Jesus did for us other than getting our sins forgiven. It's because of ignorance about what God had said. You know, John the Baptist came on the scene, and he gave a testimony to the Jews, and because the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem wanting to know, you know, are you the Christ? You know, are you the prophet? Are you Elijah? You know, and of course he kept saying no, and so they wanted to know why are you baptizing people? Now, you have to realize something, and man, I'm about to run out of time here. This series is going to help you. It's going to be so incredible. I want you to understand something. They knew, see, that it was time for the Messiah to come because the prophet Daniel had literally prophesied what year the Messiah would come in and when he would be born and when he would be crucified. And so this is why Herod and his astrologers knew to be watching for the Messiah. This is why everybody, there was this incredible buzz. But you know, God said that that before the coming of the Messiah, that Elijah was going to come and going to make the crooked way straight. That's what John said, verse 23. He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. As the prophet Isaiah said, now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. So the only way to make the crooked path straight was to return to God's concept of who the Messiah was, God's scriptural basis of who the Messiah was. So they said, well, then why are you baptized? If you're not the Christ and you're not Elijah and you're not the prophet, then why are you baptized? In verse 26, John said, I'll tell you what, I baptize with the water, but there stands one among you whom you don't know, and it is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. So if you go on down in John, the first chapter, the 29th verse, you find out why John went baptizing, because God sent him out. And really, John says this, verse 29, he says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And basically, God had told him to go out and to baptize, and that whoever the Spirit descended on and remained, that this person was going to be the Messiah, the long-waited-for Messiah. Now, what's interesting, you see, God establishes laws. Boy, the minute you say laws, people go legalism. No, laws and legalism are two different things. You know, gravity is a law. Now, that doesn't mean when you jump off of a building, a 50-foot building, head first, that doesn't mean that God decides to crack your skull when you hit the sidewalk to punish you because of how you violated the law of gravity. No, the law of gravity is something that can work for us. As a matter of fact, it keeps us healthy, it keeps us well. There's all kinds of things that we need the law of gravity for that I can't go into now. But the truth is, it's when we misuse the law of gravity that it hurts us. Well, it's the same way with God's laws and God's commands. It's only when we try to use them legalistically that they hurt us. But everything that God does, He does in a way that's based on everything He's ever said. Everything He's ever said has been so that we could be secure, so that we can know the truth. Now, what's interesting, you see, only a high priest was qualified, a high priest, you know, from the lineage of Aaron, was qualified to actually select the Passover lamb. Now, John's father was a high priest. John was really the last high priest of the old covenant, and he was the only person alive that was qualified to select the Passover lamb. And so when John sees him and he says, you know, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, I want you to realize he was speaking from his authority as a high priest, and he was the only person alive that could actually make that statement. Now, I want you to realize something, and we're going to go into so many incredible things, but you see, we need to know who Jesus is according to the Scripture. We need to understand why Jesus said some of the things He said. You know, why was John the Baptist the one that you know was used of God? Why did Jesus get baptized? I've heard some of the craziest sermons around why Jesus got baptized, all these kinds of things. Well, we can't just philosophically pull answers out of the air and really biblically answer these questions. And we can't go to private interpretation. The Bible warns against private interpretation. Private interpretation is where you have your own revelation, and basically it's based on how you want it to be and how you see it. And it's not based on the Word of God. It's not going back and taking the Word of God and gathering all of the information, allowing the Holy Ghost to sort it out for us and teach it to us. No, it's saying this, you know, this is how I see it. And I'll tell you, I see so many crazy people preaching so many crazy doctrines, and when they can't, and you know, when you question them and they can't show it to you in the Bible, they always end with, well, that's just how I see it. That's what God has shown me. Well, God has never shown anybody anything that's not in the Bible. I want to take you on a journey where you begin to see who Jesus was just beyond our Gentile comprehension of who He was, just beyond, you know, the surface. You know, God the Father asked this question through the prophet Isaiah. He said, who's going to believe our report? Who will believe what I say? Well, that's what I'm asking you. Are you willing to surrender your every opinion that you have about Jesus and actually that you have about everything? Are you willing to surrender that to God's Word? Because until I can surrender my opinion about anything to God's Word, I can't see the glory of God. I can't see God's view and opinion. I can't experience the glory of God. But you can today. Come back with me. I've got a mentoring moment I want to share with you. Hey, I want to invite you to join me as I cross the country this year. Man, we have such an incredible connection and ministry time and our meetings. And May the 29th, I'm going to be in Ontario, B.C. July the 17th through the 19th, we've got World Changer Weekend here in Huntsville. Then October the 12th, I'm going to be back at Gateway Church. Then October the 16th and 17th, we got Heart Physics Weekend. Plus, there's some other dates in there that we don't yet have on our calendar. But you can always go to my website, and I think it's under the Home tab, but you look for Jim's Itinerary, and that'll tell you where I am and give you all the contact information to be able to find out about it. But also, be praying about and be looking forward to, I'll be releasing my new book, Apocalypse, Spiritual Guide to the Return of Jesus, and it'll be coming out just in a couple of months. Keep your eyes open for it, because I'm going to tell you something. It's the book you want to read to be ready for the future. Jesus, according to Scripture, is going to light up your world about the blood of Jesus. See, the Passover lamb shed his blood so that you would be delivered from all of the wrath of God. I'm going to tell you something. It's going to change everything about your world, everything about how you see God, everything about how your faith works. By the blood of Jesus, by faith in the blood of Jesus, we experience all of these things that we were foretold through the feast. You have got to have this series. You know, in this thing about following Jesus as Lord, this and that's the only way you can experience what He's offering. We can't experience from Him what we want it to be, and we can't experience through a process that we've defined and that we want. You know, God is perfect, and He hasn't set things in place to make it hard. He hasn't set things in place to make it legalistic. He has set things in place so that if we'll trust Him and follow Him and trust His Word, that in fact it'll be the easiest way to get to everything that He promises that could happen. In fact, it'll be the only way that it'd be possible. You know, for years, I've made this statement so many times, and really, I'm incorrect in making this statement, but I've made the statement that Jesus, the Messiah, came to the world and that they didn't recognize Him. Well, you know, that's really not true. Jesus came to a world that didn't want to recognize Him. See, it really wasn't all of Israel that crucified Jesus. The truth is, the courtyard where He was tried would not even handle that many people, and they wouldn't even let that many people in there for fear that there would be a rebellion and they would kill their leaders. And it was just a handful of priests and a handful of people that they had paid off to testify against Him. But you see, when these people decided to kill Jesus, it's really interesting. The priest had come up with this concept of four miracles that nobody would be able to do but the Messiah. One was raise somebody from the dead who had been dead for more than 3 days. Two would be to heal a leper. Three would be heal someone born blind. And fourth would be to heal a mute. And in their minds, only the Messiah would be able to do that. And maybe, well, I know in the series, if you get the CDs, you'll find out more about why they believe that. But I want you to realize that Jesus fulfilled every one of what they would call the messianic miracles. The problem wasn't that they didn't know who He was. The problem is when they realized who He was, they didn't want Him. They did not want God's version of a Messiah. Now, we think that would never happen to us, but I want to tell you something. If we're not surrendered to Jesus as Lord, we will continually try to twist the Word to make Him who we want Him to be. To experience who He is, we got to accept Him as the Word of God says He is.
Thanks for listening to the weekly Impact Ministries World Changers podcast with Dr. Jim Richards. If you like what you've just heard, we encourage you to share our web address, www.impactministries.com, with friends and colleagues. Be sure to check out the resources section of our website for previous podcasts and our videos. Join us next week for another great message by Dr. Jim Richards.